Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that truth of God's word is taught with clarity, with accuracy. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so we'll be looking at this series, Bible Interpretation. We're trying to pay attention to what Bible interpretation really is from the pages of scriptures. If you're with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. Oh la la. 2 Timothy 3. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If we look at verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now we've established that, and when Paul tells Timothy, and from a child you've known the scriptures, he is not really talking about when he was a child, like a baby. Because Paul is Timothy's spiritual father. So by extension, Paul in the real sense will be talking about when Timothy set out in the spiritual faith. I would get that. So a good way to read that would be, and that from a child, that is, and from when you began as a believer, that was known the Holy Scriptures are able to make the wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it means that scriptures will be particularly, Genesis to Malachi. Are we here? Are we here? Because at the time, the book of Timothy wasn't written. And see, the fact that you see Timothy in the Bible, as a book in the Bible, it was not a Bible Paul wrote to Timothy, right? Paul wrote a letter, right? He wrote a letter to Timothy, and in that letter we have so many instructions and admonitions to a believer who is a minister, for instance, like Timothy, right? So you see Timothy is added to the page, or you see the book of Timothy added to your Bible as the books, part of the books of the Bible. But at the time when Paul will say to Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise, he will be particularly talking about Genesis to Malachi. I'll say that again differently. So Jesus did not have the ability spiritually, mentally, economically, financially, whatever, Ali, right, to quote the book of Timothy. Because throughout Jesus' life on earth, all he had as so when you look at your Bible today, you see Genesis to Malachi. When Jesus will look at a Bible, then he will see Genesis to Revelation. When you look at your Bible today, you see what? Genesis to Revelation. When Jesus looked at his Bible, he could only see Genesis to Malachi. So everything Jesus thought about the Christian faith, they were lying from, or they were built from the pages of scripture, which is Genesis to Malachi. So in the real sense, it means that Genesis to Malachi is enough meal for the believer to eat to grow. What I mean is, if you pay attention to Genesis to Malachi as you ought to, right, it is enough for a spiritual growth. Think about it this way. All of Jesus' disciples grew spiritually. Are we here? Are we not here? All of Jesus' disciples grew spiritually. So if we say they grew spiritually, and they are growing spiritually simply means they use Genesis to Malachi alone, it means that Genesis to Malachi is enough meal for the believer to grow. The question is, how do we read Genesis to Malachi? You see, there's a way you can read Genesis to Malachi and a covetous heart will get to a conclusion. Altogether, that's what we're doing by Bible interpretation. Now, Paul tells Timothy, he says, and of my child thou hast known the holy scriptures, and they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. So it means that the conclusion you should get to when you read Genesis to Malachi is what? Salvation through faith in Christ. So how do you know you've read Genesis to Malachi well? You've read Genesis to Malachi well when your conclusion is salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So how do you know you've read the stories in between Genesis to Malachi well? It is when your conclusion is salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How do you know you've read the book of Jonah well? When your conclusion is salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How do you know you've read the book of 1 Kings well? When your conclusion is salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How do you know you've read the story of Noah well? When your conclusion is what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So you can with this Bible make and unmake a life. You can with this Bible do and undo the most. Right? So why are we doing Bible interpretation? Because it is important to your life. right? People have lost their lives because of Bible interpretation. We've done that over the weeks, or we've been doing that over the weeks. We've tried to establish certain examples in the Bible that have made people lose their lives. One of the examples we looked at was what the Hebrew woman anointing. Remember that story, right? There are people who I know who have lost their lives and the lives of their babies because they did not want to go through operation to give birth, because their pastor or whoever told them that there's an anointing of the Hebrew woman, just like Exodus, right, that was upon their lives. Maybe he laid anointing oil and laid hands on them, right? And that took them into, in the real sense, right? So, but in the real sense, we found out from Bible interpretation that the anointing of Hebrew woman was a lie, right? We've done that, right? We've been able to establish that what happened was the king was insecure about the growth of the Israelites, and he said, let us kill the male children that are born by the Hebrew woman. Why? So that when they grow, they will not fight us in our land. Simple. So what did he say? He says, midwife, madam nurse, when you go and give birth to a woman, if the woman is Hebrew, right, when she's about to give birth, when she gives birth, and she gives birth to a son, you kill him immediately. If she gives birth to a lady, you leave her. So what happened? Bible tells you that in Exodus that they feared God, so they decided not to do what the king instructed. So what happened? They actually left the male children and went back to report to the king. And the king was like, I give you an instruction. Why didn't you do that? What did they say? They said, oh, in the real sense, the Hebrew women are so strong such that before the nurses come, they already gave birth. Are we together? Right? What did they do? Because it's possible that that king can just say, these people that disobeyed me, lagoon. Right? Or into the sea. So they feared their lives and they had to lie to the king that, oh, before we even got to labor room, right? They already, so that is the doctrine people that don't read in context take and feel like labor room where they give birth to children, right? Is a place where you just go there, drop the baby. In fact, I don't want to even clean for your baby, pack your box and start going home. See, it's called labor room for a reason. Why? Because you go there to what? Labor. Yeah, so there are people who have lost their lives, lost the lives of their children because of false doctrines like that. So, you know, don't just take Bible study as, Bible interpretation as, you know, tell us the word for the season. Is that word of the season that is killing a lot of people today? You know why? Because a lot of people will hold on to promises that they think are in scriptures and are not totally in scriptures at all. We're going to look at a few examples as well today. I gave us a brief, what will I call it? Question. On Wednesday. Do you remember? Yeah. Remember I said something about, I gave an example about three people. I said Mr. A has 1,000, right? And Mr. B had 4,000 and Mr. C had 5,000. And I said, who has the most? She has 1,000, you had 4,000, you had 5,000. Who has the most? 5,000 is the most, right? So she has the most. According to you. That is the importance of Bible study. You see what I did? I glossed over my words and I changed my words. I said she has 1,000. He had 4,000. She had 5,000. So their had is past. They has is past. So the question did not say who had the most. It is who has the most. That's Bible interpretation for you. I said that I gave another example for it. So that's not Bible interpretation. Sorry, that's an example of what you can miss out on certain words if you don't pay attention to certain words. I gave another example of my wife sends me an email, right? Remember that example? And I said, and she said, she told me the price of a jewelry she wanted to buy, right? And she told me the jewelry was like £5,000. Sent an email to me, a text to me, and I replied, So, I'm going to spare the reply to you. Just write it down in your notes. Then read it out. So I replied, NO, PRICE, TOO, HIGH. And I just sent it like that to her. Knowing my wife, what do you think she would read that as? And you see that? No price to I. So in your writing, put a comma after no. Does that change everything? Does that change? So imagine she was my credit card. And I'm just, maybe I'm even doing evangelism. I already told, you know, maybe quickly, let me just quickly send it to her. I expect my wife to know that 5,000 is a lot right now. You know, and she just said, this is my husband. Wallah, tell her, he's a lovely man. And maybe before I even finish evangelism, she has even got to go and tell the whole world, see what my husband did, though. And I now come back to my house and say, wait. Open that message. She has every right to tell me, you said go ahead. So no matter how much I try to say, no, there is comma. No, can't you see the comma? She can't see it. So there's a difference between no price too high and no price too high. We have lots of examples. Like, you know that scripture that says, today you will be with me in paradise? Right? You can read that statement as Jesus said to him, today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. Or Jesus said to him, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. Are they different? I'll say it again. Jesus said to him, today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus said, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. Are they different? What's the difference? One is that it is today he is saying you will be with me. One is that he is saying that... Come again. You will be in paradise today. So yes, that's it. So one is saying that today I'm saying to you, you will be in paradise. One is saying today you will be with me in paradise. I remember that was actually before the crucifixion. That was just about the crucifixion. So we ought to pay attention to Bible interpretation to see what is being said in scriptures. Now, one of the things we looked at on Sunday, on Wednesday, was contextual reading. And we said the Bible needs to be read wholly, ignoring the chapters and the verses. Remember I said that, right? Ignoring chapters. Why? Because the chapters were just, the Bible was divided into chapters in the 13th century by a man called Stephen Langton, the Archbishop of Canterbury. So he's actually a British guy who did that in the 13th century. So up until then, the Bible was written as a book. So what I mean is when you read Genesis, you start reading from Genesis chapter, what you call chapter 1, till chapter 50. No question mark, no chapters, rather no verses. Then a few centuries later, about 3 centuries later, there's a man, a French Bible scholar called Robert Stephanus, who now broke down the chapters into what? Verses. And interestingly, that has caused a lot of harm in Bible study today. What I mean is, whilst it is good to, whilst Bible chapters and verses enables you to quote easily, the truth remains that it actually enables you to quote out of context easily. Are we together? Right? That is why you see that people, I always use the example, there are so many examples to use, but you know, I always use the example of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Right? So I can say Philippians 4:13 is God's word to me. And it says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. If the Bible says I can, I can. If the Bible says you can, you can. Right? So just pay attention to God's word and just say, I can do all things through Christ. Right? And you just go to the top building, a top floor of a building, and you throw yourself down. I can do all things through Christ. That has to be your confession as the days unfold. Are we together? But what happens to a man that you hear did something like that? Yeah, so you can say I can do all things through Christ and go to the top of a building and fly. The truth is that you cannot do all things either through Christ or through the devil. Are we together? You can't just run to the Edinburgh airport right now and start running on the, you know, tarmac and say, what are you doing? I can do all things. I can do all things. I can fly. You know, like I would always say, if you were in a plane that was about to take off from here for a 9 hours flight, and the pilot just finished giving his narrative, ladies and gentlemen, take your seatbelt, altitude of 3,000 kilometers. And he just says, well, I haven't gone to aviation school, but I have a pastor who knows the word. Look at a neighbor and say the word, as in on the plane, no? Say, you know, look at a neighbor and say the word. Say the word, I can do all things by the word. You twist your tongue, right? You say, I've not flown a plane before, I've never even gone to aviation school, I don't know what the knobs are, but by the Holy Ghost in me, I can do all things, right? Just sit down, relax, put your seatbelt as we enjoy this world, smooth. What do? You say, sorry, there's dropping next bus stop. You know, we're stopping in next bus stop, you just jump down. Why? Because you can't put your life, no matter how fervent. See, even if that man, hallelujah. Let's go back to what I want to say today. So in the real sense, Bible interpretation is so important that you can make or mar your life with wrong Bible interpretation. So we started looking at contextual reading, and we spoke about something very important in contextual reading, Philippians 4:13. Also looked at Ephesians 1:13, where we spoke about spiritual blessings. Now, let's look at the second point. It is too important to note that the Bible wasn't written in English. Are we together? We're going to pay attention to a few things now. I'll make you understand what I'm trying to say. It is too important to note that the Bible wasn't written in English language. But over the years, it was translated to English language. Over the years. It's very, very important to note. You know, there are some words in some dialects that don't have English translations just yet. I know there are some words that in some dialects that they've had a better translation now, right? There are some words in some dialects that don't have appropriate translations. We can go on and give examples and we'll find them out. So the truth remains that there are lots of words that would have been lost as over the course of translating the Bible to English. Hallelujah. We'll look at two primary examples in John 14. And you know, whilst paying attention to Bible interpretation, we ought to pay close attention not to just be enticed by cliches. You know what cliches are? You know, some people are just cliche mongers. What I mean is, they just like the cliches, right? Right? They just like to follow. Let me give you an example. I hope you know that the word Zoe does not mean the God kind of life. I hope you know that the word Zoe does not mean eternal life. I hope you know the word Zoe doesn't mean the life you receive because you are born again. You know, have you not seen believers say, oh, I have Zoe? You know, a believer can say, I have Zoe, and an unbeliever can say, I have Zoe. Because the word Zoe is just a Greek word for life. Let me show you quick examples on that. Look at Matthew's gospel. I remember saying this to someone about 4 or 5 years ago, and the person literally almost stoned me. Why? Because one of his favorite songs had to do with that confession, basically. You know? So look at John 3. Or let me show you this example. Look at John 3:16. Are you there? So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, people have assumed to mean or that everlasting life means Zoe. Now, what word do you see before life there? What word is in your Bible before life? Lovely. Look at Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel 19, verse 16. Look at verse 16 and verse 29. Are you in verse 16? So it says, did I say verse 16? Yeah, so look at Matthew's Gospel 19, 16. So it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have what? Eternal life. Hold on. Look at verse 29. And everyone that had forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit what? Everlasting life or eternal life. When we read John 3:16, was there a word before life? Everlasting. When we read Matthew 19:16, was there a word before life? Eternal. When we read Matthew 19:28-29, was there a word before life? Everlasting. You see, the word there, everlasting, aeonos, is there before Zoe. Let me show you some examples of how Zoe is used. Zoe is a word that can be used for life in any context. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians. Are you 1 Corinthians 15? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Now, it says, if in this life only, hold on, is there a qualifying word for that life in that verse? So, in the other three verses we saw qualifying words like eternal, everlasting. Is there any qualifying word in this verse? I put it to you, if you have a Greek Bible, just check your Bible. The word there, life, in that verse is Zoe. Wait, what life is Paul talking about? This life we are in. This word. So imagine us saying, Paul now saying, so imagine if you say Zoe is, you know how we say it is God kind of life. Is the word, how do you say it again? The life of God. Hence, we say Zoe is the life of God. So here Paul is saying, if in this life of God only, we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. That's trouble. Look at another example. Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 7. So he started talking about Melchizedek from verse 1, King of Salem. You know, I was talking about how, did I explain this last week or 2 weeks ago about how Melchizedek had a father and mother, right? Right? And we're able to explain that Melchizedek could not have not had, Melchizedek had a father and a mother, right? But the Bible, Moses wrote about Melchizedek so that he would point your attention to a Jesus, right? So that's why you see, look at. Anyways, I don't want to go into that. So look at Hebrews 7 verse 1. It says, for Melchizedek, king of Salem, right, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all and all of that there. Then it now tells you in verse 7. Can we read verse 7 together? Hebrews chapter 7 verse 3. Sorry, verse 3. Hebrews 7, 3. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto... You see that the Bible says Melchizedek in the Bible, as it was written, he was made like unto the Son. That means he was made to look like the Son in the writings of Moses. Not that he did not have father or mother. I'll say it again, he was made, because Moses was trying to communicate a knowledge about Jesus, he will pick a character and make that character look like. Are we here? So he says, but made like unto the Son of God, abided a priest, what? Continually. Now, the word there, life, in verse 3 is the word Zoe. So, let's read that sentence with God kind of life. Yeah, read it now. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of God kind of life. The same word Zoe. So, now, when he says nor end of life, right, he's talking about life generally. Right? So, it means that life there is the word Zoe, and it is not talking about the God kind of life. Let me show you one more example. Look at James 4. You see, when you come for Bible meetings and what's what is being taught, don't just accept things because of the man saying it. Listen to what is being said so that you can actually double check and be sure of what you are saying or what you are hearing. All together. Right? Listen and go back and recheck to confirm. So what I'm saying is, if you have a Greek Bible, you should get a Greek Bible as a good student of God's word. See, you cannot really have a proper understanding of scriptures without having to go back to the original words that are used in translations. I put it to you for free. Right? To be a good student of God's word, you ought to have at least, and I'm not saying you should go and learn Greek or Hebrew. I'm saying that you should have a foundational knowledge about certain things in the Hebrew. And so the best you can do is have a Greek manuscript, right? Or what you call the concordance, what you call the lexicon, right? Have a Greek Bible on your phone, on your laptop. I have on almost all my devices. You can use the Bible called My Sword. And if you, maybe an Apple user, I think you bought one last week, right? eSword, you can buy it. It's less than £5, really. What that does for you is that you are able to read in context to understand the use and application of words. So if you go back home and go and find the original words that are used in this manuscript, you will find out that the word there, Zoe, is what is used to speak about life. So I said you turn somewhere quickly, right? I said you turn. James 4:14, right? So he says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? That's the word Zoe. For what is your what? God kind of life. See what he calls Zoe. It is what? Even a vapor that what? That appeared for a little time and then vanishes away. That is Zoe. Zoe. James tells you it vanishes away. But the life you receive, that is eternal life, doesn't vanish away. So you hear people say, you know, there's a Zoe kind of life. There's a Zoe life you ought to live. There's things. When you say Zoe life, it's tautology, just using two different languages. Right? There's a Zoe life you ought to get to. You're just really saying there's a life you ought to get to. And if I'm a believer, you're a believer, I have Zoe. A non-believer who does not believe there's God, does not believe there's Jesus, he can also say we have Zoe. Because we both have Zoe, we both have life. Are we together? So Zoe is just a Greek word that is, so the context, so what qualifies it as the eternal life? Einos Zoe. That is everlasting or eternal that is placed before the life. Look at Acts 8. So zoe is just a borrowed word that can be used to talk about life on earth. And in the real sense, it can be used when you use the appropriate adjective to speak about the life of God. But zoe as a word is not a word that means the life of God. Look at Acts 8:33. Look at 8:33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's the word zoe. So, can you imagine saying, for his God kind of life is taken from the earth? Doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense, right? So, I just said all of that to say that words don't have absolute meanings in all contexts, right? You would need to look properly into the context to determine what is being spoken about. You know, we can go on and say the same, and actually, I can show you all through scriptures. You know that word called, okay, let me ask you, what is the love of God? You said in agape love. You say the God kind of love is agape. No, agape is just a word that is used for love. Someone say, Are we together? Right? Agape is a borrowed word, yet that is used just like zoe. Right? So the love of God is not an agape love. It is just a word used to, it is borrowed. But I don't want to go into that here. So in the real sense, right, when we look at Bible interpretation and pay attention to Bible interpretation, we ought to go back to the original words to see what was spoken about. Let me give you two examples and allow this principle to rest. Look at John 14. John 14, verse 2. Does it make sense? To have mansions in a house. So it means we ought to pay attention to what is being spoken about in that narrative. So it's almost like saying Jesus doesn't know English. Anyways, he didn't know English, so to say. Right? He didn't know English because English is a newer language. Jesus never spoke English, except by word of knowledge or by word of wisdom, that Jesus will know that there's a language called English in the future. Are we together? So, but he never spoke English. So now think about it this way. When you see in your Bible, in my Father's house are many mansions. I started this teaching by saying something. Where did Jesus teach from? Genesis to Malachi. So it means that you understand this doctrine from the writings of Genesis to Malachi. So it means that if you pay attention, do you know the narrative of Moses? I remember that story. You know how the Bible says that God would hide Moses in the cliff of a rock? Okay, do you know the story that when God told Moses that I'll cover your eye and pass before you. You remember now, right? And what they told us is that God will do your eye like this, then he's close it. You'll be telling Moses, close it. I've not passed. Close it. You'll not be walking. Close it. He's still closing it. He leaves it there. He now says, open your eye. What do you see? I see your back, God. So, you know, that's how we grew up understanding it. Now, is that not true? So, we said Moses did not see the front. He saw the back. That's an interesting narrative. When we pay proper attention to Bible study, we realize that the back part that was used in Hebrew is a word that means to see ahead. Hold on. If I'm in front of you and you are looking in front of yourself, what are you seeing? Okay, hold on. All of you are seeing my back. What are you seeing? You are looking ahead. That means you are seeing in front. So you are seeing ahead. You get that? So, Moses, so we thought that God is to stand like this, then say, Moses, what do you see? I see your back. Hey, I'll not be dancing. I say, I'll close your eyes, I'll disappear again. It's cartoon that is doing you. See, when in the real sense, the word there is the word achor, and it's a word in the Hebrew, and it's a word that means you will see ahead. So, what did Moses see? Moses saw ahead what Jesus will do. Not that Moses saw the back of God, but did not see the front. He only saw the side. No, that's cartoon. Right? You know, we grew up saying that God said he will hide Moses in the cliff of a rock. Remember that narrative? You hide him in the cliff of a rock. Right? Who is the rock of ages? God himself. Right? Who is the chief cornerstone? The rock that is the chief in Zion. Jesus himself. So what was Moses seeing ahead? That the man who believes in the work of the rock will be hidden in the cliff, like the separation, or think about it literally, of a rock. That means you'll be hidden in Christ, not literal rock. We'll look at that in days to come. But the back of God just really meant you will see ahead. Simple. You see that verse now that says, in my father's house are many mansions. They're saints. The word they're mansions, I'll give you for free, is the Greek word, M-O-N-E, mone. And is a word that means a dwelling place or an abode. A dwelling place or an abode. Now, it's a word that when a Greek man hears, he's seeing a place that a man on a journey waits or stays to continue his journey. You know those days there was no car. Let's even use these days. If you want to drive from here to London and you don't have the stamina to drive from here to London, right, you can decide to do what? Branch along the way after 4-hour trip, stay in one inn. Then the next morning, what do? You dress up, freshen up, then continue your journey. That's how that word is used in the Greek. So it's a word where a man ideally should stay to abode for a while to continue. Hold on. The word house is the word that is better understood as household. So when you say my father's house, God's house is actually going to be a combination of people. So are you in John 14? Look at Hebrews. Go to Hebrews quickly. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto what? Mount Zion, that is unto the city of the living God. Now, does God have a city? Yes. Does God have a city? Is God's city a physical land with fence? How do you know God's city? Look at it. He says, you've come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly what? Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. He now tells you in verse 23, to the general assembly, that is the what? The church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So when he says church, is that people or place? People. So it means that if you look at it, so if you say church is people, heavenly Jerusalem will be what? People. Are you here? City of living God will be what? Mount Zion will be what? When we say general assembly, can we say, okay, hold on. General assembly will be what? People. Household will be what? People. City of living God will be what? People. Land will be people. So you will see in scriptures different words used to speak about the same thing. So can we say household will be people? So can we say, so when you now go back to John 14, in my father's house, there are many, which will now be dwelling places, which will now be, you are saying it, you say, when you say, so it is people. Are we together? So in my father's household are many people. Why do we say people? What is people? Okay, what is mansion? Dwelling place. Money? Hold on. What is mansion in the Greek? Money. What is the translation? A better translation for money? Dwelling place, abode, an inn where somebody stays to continue a journey. Right? So if Jesus tells you, my father's house are many mansions, what is he really saying? In my father's household are many people God is indwelling to continue his journey. Do you think God is on a journey right now? Yes, he is. What is his journey? Look at Matthew 28. Are you there? Look at Matthew 28. Verse 18. So he says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He now says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the what? Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even until the... So is Jesus in you? Yes. To do what? What was the first phrase I called it? So Jesus is in you to continue a journey. What is the journey? Go ye therefore into the world and what? Teach the gospel. So Jesus is in you on a mission. Are we together? To do what? To teach the gospel. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I have a task ahead. I want the world to be saved. I will do it through you and people around you. But I will not leave you alone. I will be in you so that I can continue my journey through you. So now we have Jesus in so many people to continue the journey. Hallelujah. So that is why a believer is first a minister before any other thing. You dare not exalt your accounting job, your finance job, or farming job ahead of the ministerial job given to you. So Jesus wants people to be saved. How will he do it? Jesus wants people to be saved. He would, through your decision, to do what? To submit to his indwelling, to continue the job. Jesus wants the entire earth to be saved. How will he do it now? So, it means that when Jesus died, he never said goodbye. So, Jesus did not die to say, bye-bye, see you later. It is, he died so that he can indwell you to continue his... So, Jesus' life on earth was not cut short. So, Jesus did not die untimely. Do you get that? Jesus did not live 33 some 30, over 30 years and now say his life was cut short. Yes, they thought it was cut short. No. Jesus, in the real sense, because he would want to indwell you as a spirit, not as a man, he would die to do a work so that by the spirit he will indwell you and so many others to do the work. So eventually, we should have more results now than when Jesus was alone as a man on the earth. Why? Because Jesus is in so many people replicated, doing the same work, right, to reach the entire world. So when you see a believer, you see a man indwelt by Jesus to continue a work. So the Spirit of God, you know, I was teaching on Wednesday, we use the indwelling of the Spirit, which is Jesus in us, to do petty things. You hear people say things that, you know, the Holy Spirit chooses the clothes I wear. If people say things like, the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit tells me not to wear beret, his face cap. You know, there is so much more the Holy Spirit is for than to be used for petty things. Are we together? Go back to John 14. Let me show you something in John 14. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. You know what? When I was leading prayer earlier this morning, I said something. I said, Jesus and the disciples, all of them together, none of them do you see in the record of scriptures that they were taking out days to pray for food, for job, for house, none. You read the book of Acts, the Bible tells you that Jesus taught them for 40 days and said, study in Jerusalem. The Bible tells you that when they were tarrying for about 7, 8, 9 days, they were praying. Praying for what? You see, that is why it's not far-fetched to see the audacity in which Peter used to speak to 3,000 souls and they were converted. See, the reason why we don't take our spiritual life serious, you know why? We don't go on the streets to reach out to people. We don't see how people think. A man who receives Jesus Christ and doesn't participate in ministry, I'm not saying, ministry is not playing keyboard, though. I hope you know. Ministry is not playing drum. Ministry is not setting up camera. We can decide to pay this hotel to come and set up this camera for us. If you say they are doing ministry, you're already saying it, right? Ministry is going out of a comfort zone to reach out to the lost. Ministry is not serving Pringles for your pastor. Ministry is not carrying your pastor's Bible. That is not ministry. That is, you are rendering service amongst the brethren. Ministry is a call to labor over the hearts of men such that you have disciples who are learning from you so that they can teach others that will learn from them. So that they can teach others that will learn from them. So that they can teach others that will learn from them. You see, that's the cycle. So Jesus is now reproduced in so many people so that the work on earth is done. The Bible opens up with the prophets. The Bible tells you in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I told you over time, the heavens and the earth is not about the sky and where you are standing on. Why? Because when you turn upside down, when you go to some countries that are standing upside down, but gravity is holding you, their sky is your... That's why you see planes can go into the sky and rockets can pass the sky. So Moses will use their knowledge then to write about what God wants to do in the earth. So Moses will say in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think about the new creation. What is heaven and the earth? Heaven, that is Jesus in you on the earth. When you see a man, you see a man who you term heaven on earth. Altogether, look at the next verse. It tells you, and darkness was upon the face of the what? Deep. And what? And the Spirit of God moved over the what? Face of the... And God said, let there be light. Let there be a light. Paul now tells you that's the light of the gospel. So Moses starts up the Bible by the prophecy of what God will do by his Spirit. Are we together? Moses opens up the... So what will God do by his Spirit? So So when he says the Spirit of God moved, when he says the Spirit of God moved, what is he saying? Okay, let me be sure you have been listening. When Bible says the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the deep, what is he saying? Okay. How does the Spirit move today? Amen. So men will preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Let there be light. So when he says the Spirit of God moved, don't be thinking of brood. Right? So the Spirit of God moved over the face. The Spirit of God, in the real sense, will be men who have believed the gospel. Who Jesus told, "No, I am with you always." Right? What will they do? They will go and shine the light of, let there be a light, over the darkness that was on the face of the earth. What is the face of the earth? People. Hearts of men. We'll look at that in Mark 4 and Mark 7 shortly. But look at John 14. So when it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," look at John 14 verse 16. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you in verse 16? Let's read verse 16 together. 1, 2, 3, go. "And I will pray the Father." Now, when you see the word "pray" in the Bible, it doesn't mean prayer point always. We saw that last week, right? When we're explaining Romans chapter 8. "Likewise, the Spirit of God helpeth our infirmity, for we don't know what we should pray as we ought to." Remember that narrative? And we said that narrative is not about prayer. It's not for praying in tongues. It says the Spirit giveth or maketh, and the Spirit in us helpeth our infirmity, for we don't know what we should pray as we ought to. It now says with groanings that cannot be uttered. And we said tongues is what? Utterance. So it means that Romans 8 is not talking about speaking in tongues. It's not saying when you just go to the prayer room, you don't know what to say. Just because that's not what it's teaching there. And we said it's teaching about the new birth and eternal life that the believers receive in context. We also said in James 4, when the Bible says, "Ye ask and receive not, because you what? Ask amiss." It is not about prayer at all. We've explained that, I think, in passing a few weeks ago, which I will explain again in days to come. So when you see the word "pray," it's not about always prayer. Now, are there places where the word "pray" means to be prayer point? We read one today. But Paul tells you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, "Pray for us." That one there is not to, that one is "pray." So if you pay attention to English translation alone, you will lose out on a lot of fundamental things. Now, when Jesus says, "I will pray the Father," mind you, thank God the translator did not even say, "I will pray to the Father." Right? So when he's saying, "I will pray the Father," is it something to be asked for or something that will be done? How do you know? Look at it now. He says, "I will pray the Father and he shall give." That means something that is to be done, that is to be given. What is he going to give? "Another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." You see, the word "there another" is the word that is allos, and the word "comforter" is parakletos. Now, that word "there allos" is a word that speaks of that which is of the same. In the Greek, there's what you call allos, and there's heteros. Heteros means different. Allos means same. Right? So, when you see scriptures, or when you see the Bible, where it says something about, "and it shall give you another comforter." What is the another comforter? The Spirit. Hold on. So have we accepted that Jesus' work was for God to give man another comforter? Let me ask you a question. Is another comforter a different comforter from the comforter Jesus had? Remember the word allos, which is what? In case you are not sure, just read in context. Look at verse 18. If you are in verse 18, can we read verse 18 together? 1, 2, 3, go. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will..." Who is talking? So what is another comforter? Jesus is the comforter that is coming to you. But can you see, it's almost as if Jesus is standing and saying, "God will give you another." What do? We read a few more verses to see that the another is actually my... So how could... So Jesus could have summarized John 14 and say, "Let's cut all the whole story short. I will dwell in you." How did he say it? He first said, "Allos." He first said, "Another comforter." He now said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So who is going to not leave you comfortless? So in Jesus' assurance, was he sure of what he was saying? How was he sure? Because he knew he was the one. So when he says, "I will not leave you comfortless," he really means what he said in verse 2. Go back to verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Look how he says, "If it were not so, I would have what? Told you." They said, "I go to prepare a place for you." So what is the preparation of a place that Jesus was going to do? Down on the cross, ahead. Resurrection and what? And the dwelling in a man. So, when in the Bible it says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. Now look at verse 3. Let's read together. Verse 3, 1, 2, 3, go. And if I go, hold on, is if a probability? I didn't say if. I say if. Is if a probability? Is it, if you see me in the evening, ask me for $1,000. God, you won't find me. God save you. God save the king. God save you. God save the believer. See, you won't find me. Right? Because I said probability. But what Jesus was going to do, was it a probability statement? So what we rather read that verse as? Since I go or when I go. What is Jesus' going? Look at John 16. Look at John 16, verse 16. Oh, gracious Father. Oh, I said we're using the Bible to explain the Bible. That's Bible study for you. Did I have to tell you? You see, the Spirit of God told me that the Greek, the Latin is not necessary. Is not. Look at John 16, 16. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. How be it when ye, the Spirit of what? You see, the word there, truth, is from the Greek word aletheia, which is a word that means reality. So, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what is he really saying? I am the way that is the truth, that which is, I love that, you're following, which is life. So, when you say Spirit of truth, are you talking of a different spirit from Jesus or Jesus himself? Jesus himself. So, he says, I'll be the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. What is the word truth? Reality. So, is the Spirit of God to guide you? Let me say this carefully. Is it saying that the Spirit of God would guide you into everything on earth? What is the word truth? Aletheia, which is reality. So, it means that he's talking of a kind of reality. So, it means there's a spirit that is responsible for a kind of reality. It's not saying that the Bible, the Holy Spirit can... Let me tell you something. The fastest way to sleep in cell... How did I say that? Right? How many of you do this be taught you how to drive here? How many of you never went to your school? Nursery, primary, secondary, nothing. But you know book. You know, if you put a child in the midst of animals and leave it for 10 years, he will not know a word. Because he has not heard a word. So how does the mind work? Men teach other men and influence other men so that other men can influence other men. When he says the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, he tells you, he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now see the purpose of the Spirit of truth in verse 15. You see, verse 14. He shall what? Glorify me. Why? Because I am the reality. Are you here? For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He says, all things that my Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Let's read verse 16 together. 1, 2, 3, go. A little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? What is Jesus saying? In a little while you will not see me. But in a little while, you will see me because I go. Ha. That beats logical. Do you understand what that means? Bye-bye. And because I am going. At least I tried. I stayed there for a long time. I'm trying to monitor. But because I'm going, you will see me. Does that make sense? Ideally, it is that you will not see me because I'm going. But he's saying you will see me because I go. What is he going to do? John 14. To go and prepare a... What is his going? He's coming. So his going is his coming. Say he's going. Say he's going. Is his coming. So when Jesus said I'm going, what is he saying? I'm coming. So he says, I go to prepare a place. Look at verse 3 again, John 14. And since I go, when you hear go, when you hear Jesus say go, that he is going, what are you hearing? I'm coming. So when he says, "As since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Read that last part very well. 1, 2, 3, go. "That where I am, that ye may be also." He now says in verse 4, he says, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas answered unto him, that means Thomas is asking a very interesting question. Thomas answered unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" What did Jesus say? "I am the way, the," what is truth? Reality, right? That is what? The life. No man, we're not going to explain today, Zoe is not the life of God. We explained that, right? So Zoe is a word, but well, we taught that from scriptures. So when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Look at what it says in verse 7. What a confidence. He says, "If you had known me, you would have what? Known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have what?" Look at Philip's question. Philip answered unto him, "Bros J, let's assume." He said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be okay for us." What did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet has not known?" Has not known? Wait, who did Philip say Jesus should show him? The Father. What did Jesus say? "I've been with you, you don't know me." So Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Hallelujah. You don't understand the Father outside of Jesus. You see, Jesus is God taking on flesh to come to die for man, for man's sin. Hallelujah. So he says, "Philip, I've been with you for so long, you are still asking, where is the Father?" He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He says, "He that has seen," he said it in case I didn't quote it from my head. Look at it. "He that has what? Seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest ye thou then, show us the Father?" That's why he now continues telling you that, "Oh, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works I do, greater shall he do, and whatever he shall ask in my name, I do, Father glorified, will answer all of that in days to come." He now tells you, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you." So when you think of the Father and the Holy Ghost, Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, are you thinking of, should I ask this question? I should ask it, right? So when you think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, mind you, I said something a few weeks ago. I said Matthew 28, when he says, God just came and said it to them, saying, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That's the only part of the Bible where you see name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost in a sentence in that order. When Jesus rose from the dead, what do you think he gave us? "I've given you a name, right? Above every other name." What name do we have? The name of Jesus. What is the name of Jesus? You see, the word "their name" is just a word that speaks of a man's reputation. Hallelujah. Are we together? Name is just a word that speaks about the function of a man, what a man has done. So when he says, "In the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy," name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost, is he talking about three different things or one thing? Let me do it again. Do it like this. Name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. You know, now Nigerian footballers, when they want to substitute them, and just jogging on the touchline like this, they will still flog you, you know. Okay, I believe in the best. You see, you see, and interestingly, in recent times, they started adding the floor. You know, no. And you run. Who's this girl? You. You understand? If I'm not prepared, I'm not prepared. Right? So, how come we say name of Father, name of Son? Why do we speak Holy Ghost? Oh, there are two words. Holy Ghost. Then which one is it? 24 elders. No, now which one is this one? Okay, let's assume Holy Ghost is two words. Name of Father, name of Son, name of Holy Ghost. Oh, amen. So, why you say amen? This one is... Is that... Send it back to the sender. So, the name we have is the name of the Son. What is the name of the Son? That reputation he owns. Only him can do it. See, let me tell you something. When you sing that song, "Only you can do," you know, song, "What no man can do," I hope you are thinking salvation. So, imagine he doesn't know where we started the praise and worship session. And he just walked into the prayer and he said, "Only you can do." He would think we are singing to him. Are we together? "That which no other man can do on earth is the work of the resurrection." You see, man thought they had God boxed in the corner. Right, but what happened? God, through the resurrection, shocked man. And he came back to the land of the dead. and he came back to the land of death to give man forgiveness of sins. Are we together? So have I tried to do justice to in my father's house how many mansions? So how do you better read in my father's house how many mansions? In my father's household, how many people God is dwelling in? What is it dwelling in you for? To continue the work of evangelism. Are you here? So, you see how we're able to go back to the Greek words to explain household and mansion? Let me show you a very interesting example in the next chapter. Look at chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my father is the what? Husbandman. So, if we hear true vine and husbandman, what are you thinking? I like that word. What do you say? What word are you thinking about? Say it again. Gardener and... what is vine? Gardener and the tree. I'll be gardener and what is being gardened. Are we together? So, Jesus says, I am the vine. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. You see, sometimes you think about the fact that your sins are forgiven forever, and you are just... anyways, John 15, he says, I'm the true vine and my father is the husbandman. So it means that when you're thinking of this garden, you should think of a tree. And you think of a gardener. Who is God? The gardener, right? Is God a good father? So if God is a good father, God ought to be a good gardener. Okay, look at verse 2. Every branch in me, is that a vine? Is that the vine? So is Jesus talking? What is Jesus saying? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he what? He cut away. Oh, done. You see, the word there, take it away, in the Greek, is the Greek word, aero, really, A-I-R-O. You can check it later on. And guess what the word means? Prune. To support. To lift up. To assist. So let's read that with that knowledge. Go back to John 15:2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he supports. Why? Because he is a good gardener, good father. You know how many of us are using scripture to talk about if you don't bear fruit, God will just, you know, Bible tells you it is the devil that is looking for, sticking around, moving around, looking for all to destroy. You know, some of you think that God is that God that has that big cutlass. The big elephant with the big cutlass. And you are just the ant. And it's just timing you. Maybe you want to go and do something that is bad. My son, I'm watching you. Okay, you're not looking. Let me look away. So it's not like I saw you. My son, are you hearing me? I'm warning you. The son will happen when I do it. I give you last warning. Next day, now wakes up again. He just causes the son to have access. You know, people actually believe that God teaches them through evil things. When something bad happens to you, the first thing you're thinking about is, what wrong have I done? You will always find it. I'm sorry. You will find it. You see, what that does to you at most is to make you feel at peace. You usually always find. Even if you say you don't lie, you don't steal, you don't do all those things, you will still find that you don't evangelize. Let's say you evangelize, you still find that you do it once a week. But make sure you do it every day. It's not Monday afternoon evening. So you will still find something you can do better. So a lot of us believe that God is just that, you know, that mighty monster. Always seeking out the bad things from the kids. You know, and once you just misbehave like this, pow! In fact, there's a level you will misbehave to a point that God will no longer warn you or scold you. He will just tear the page in the book of life that your name is written. Unfortunately, you and others on that page will go for it. But Bible tells you that every branch in me that beareth no fruit, what does the good father do? He supports. How did we get to that conclusion? We went back to look at the original words that were used in the Bible. So, do you agree that that verse is misleading? Do you agree my father's house and many mansions is misleading? How? You know the best we get from that narrative? You know, how many of you believe that when you do good, God is building your house in the sky? Let's not laugh enough, because, you know, see, we grew up believing that, I heard of a man, he had won so many souls, and he said, God said that his house in heaven is almost complete. that he will soon be called home. Wait, so, you see your problem? You know, some people, you have a lot of incomplete. You know, people go, they go to heaven and they come back and they tell you that you God said that your house is not complete because you are still wearing earring. God says your house is not complete, you are wearing trouser. Right? Do you know why they come? Have you noticed the part of the world they come from? That part of the world, there are so many uncompleted buildings. There are houses where I come from that have been uncompleted for 20 years and they will still be like that for the next 20 years. So some of us believe that as soon as you just win one soul, you just see Angel Gabriel just pack the cement, throw it on the wall, you know, then he level everything. When you now finish small, when you win another soul again, they do the roof. Hey, Angel, do the roof. They go there, they do the roof, they nail his blah, 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 blah. When they finish, hey, he's doing very well. One day he just misbehave. God does say, my son, I'm warning you. The next time you try it again, I won't tell you what I will do. You now misbehave again. You now say, Angel, disconnect his water. Why are they disconnecting his water? In your house where you come from, there is usually no water. So a lot of people in that kind of heaven, they will usually live in heaven that will not have, some of them will not have light. You have to be carrying charge. You know, go to your neighbor. See, if you are not careful, your environment can frame your knowledge of God's word. So some people believe, hey, you know, somebody literally said to a congregation of millions of people, I said, I was going to die, and God said, go back. He remained to do the last knocking. You know what knocking is on the roof? He said, remain the last knocking. I want you to live in a complete house. I mean, hear somebody say, God saw that my house, because of the work I've done, God gave me a big city, a mansion in heaven. You know, people believe that my father's house there means in heaven there are many mansions. Right? So, the more you work for God, 5-bedroom. The more, if you don't work at all, BQ. And if you don't even work at all, you don't do well, you have to be on the streets. You know why? Because somewhere in your mind, you are still a covetous person. You think God is building a house in a planet based on how you are doing on earth. God is not petty. See, and I stood and I saw. And I saw an ending. And I said, Lord, what do I see? He says, that is the reward of your work on earth. And I said, Lord, I prefer to go there than to stay where I am. And God will now say, you know, my son, there's still much more work for it. No, God! You see, it is not because you came here, you can tell people the story. Imagine you had gone from there. So people, we had a narrative in scriptures where a man was saying, go and tell my people on earth to live a good life. Have we not seen it in the Bible? What did God answer? He says Jesus said they have what? Prophets they should listen to. We don't listen to people that have gone to heaven and come back. Once you go to heaven, you're a candidate. Just don't come back. Don't come back. There's a lady that came around a few years ago and she said God took her to heaven and she slept for 3 days and she went to heaven. And she came back, everything she was saying. She went to hell too. Because God took her to hell too. So, you know, you are just a very, see, you know, I'll say something there. If you don't have a good fatherly upbringing, it can influence how you reason. If you don't have a good emotional connection with your partner, it can influence how you reason. Anyways, so in the real sense, if you don't have a proper, when you start saying it, then you say, and God was working, you know why? Your knowledge of Genesis 1 shows you that after God created the earth, he wore battle slippers and was trekking around to see the work he did. And that was his rest. I hope you know that God's call to rest is a call to labor. Remember we just said it. He is living in you to continue the job. So can we say God is resting in me? So can we say I'm God's resting place? So when we say I'm God's resting place, what are we saying? It's a call to labor. Because rest is to labor. So when you say Bible, God rested on 7 days. No, God doesn't need to rest. The word "they rest" as taught by Moses in Genesis just to teach you that there is so much work to be done. So once we've received of God's rest, the call to labor. And so we believe that after Jesus just created the entire world, God just created the entire world, you know, he just walked through the fire and watched Alamia. You know, I started just walking at the garden. I started saying, oh, wow, did I create those birds? Birds, come, what is your name? You see, that is why when you have those kind of visions, it's God that is walking you around the whole kingdom hemisphere. And he will take you to ACL. And one other lady said that, God, I was asking God, God, why did that lady after winning souls for you? Why is she burning in hellfire? God said, look at her ear. Just look at her ear. What do you see? God, I don't see anything other than golden earrings. Yes, that's it, my daughter. You see, golden earrings is what made her with all her labor to be there. Huh? But what does that pastor, what does he do? He used to dress with face cap when he's teaching. How can you pray to? You don't have regard. You are praying to me, God. You are wearing cap. You don't lie down. You are standing up. You don't need that. Go back and tell them. We have an example in the Bible. What did Jesus say? You don't need to go to that place or whatever to come back. I hope you know Abraham. Anyways, you don't need to go there to come back to tell them on earth. Because all they need are on the lips of the prophets. Altogether. And the message of the gospel is a message of assurance, not a message that brings fear. Once you start hearing a message that creates fear in your heart, you are most likely listening to a poison message. When you finish listening to God's word and you are not certain of your eternal destination, why are we preaching if we are not certain of our eternal destination? You imagine, you go out to the street, go and preach, God will save you, but up until you. My brother, I want to just tell you about God's saving power. Mm-hmm. God's saving power. You see, I said something earlier on. If you don't go out on the streets to preach the gospel, you won't know the importance of prayer and preaching the gospel. Why not? Anyway, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way.